Spirit who illumined the gospel writer Luke and inspired him to write these words down in the praise of your name and for the sake of your kingdom, we ask you to illumine our hearts this morning and to guide us as we reflect together and try to embody these words in the days and in the weeks ahead. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 23, starting at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood there watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but it can be a difficult thing, actually, strangely difficult, to receive a free gift, to receive something that you feel like you didn't deserve. I have the pleasure in my work of getting to know men and women who are leaving the prison system, and what that means often is that I drink a lot of Tim Hortons and Starbucks coffee, taking these guys out for coffee when they first get out. Probably more than any human being should really have on a daily basis. And often I'll offer to pay for that coffee. It's a little thing. It's just, you know, a Tim Hortons double-double or something like that. And they, so often, their first response after gratitude is, "I'll get the next one." And, "Oh, you don't even know me yet." Or something along those lines. And I can just sort of sense their discomfort with this stranger who they've never met buying them a coffee. And I think that's not an uncommon experience, to feel a little bit uncomfortable at a free gift. And that's something I want to reflect on this morning, is the free gift that Jesus offers us. The unqualified welcome of Jesus' kingdom. And we'll do that by looking at this passage in Luke. And I know that we're just 2 weeks past Easter morning, resurrection morning, but I was hoping that we could sort of rewind the story a little bit and go back to Good Friday, back to Jesus on the cross, back to those amazing words from our passage. "Today, paradise with me." Today, paradise with me. Those are powerful words. With those few words, Jesus upends this criminal's future. And I think if we have the ears to hear those words for the grace-filled invitation that they are, then maybe we can have our futures upended too. Upended by a grace more radical than we might have imagined. So to get to the heart of Jesus' words, we have to start with the things that are said to Jesus and about Jesus by those around him in that scene. So the gospel writer Luke, he sets our scene by telling us that two criminals were taken along with Jesus for execution. Two other men, both criminals, is all we're told in the passage. And we don't know much, we don't know anything really about these two men. We don't know what circumstances may have led to their cross or what desperation may have led to their crimes. We don't know what exactly they were being killed for. Another gospel writer says that they were thieves, but Luke doesn't say anything about what they were on the cross for. And we don't know what dark nights they may have battled through in their cells as they came to grips with their death sentence. All we're told is that they were criminals sentenced to death. Nothing worthwhile left to offer the world. Not worth the space of a jail cell any longer, these criminals were told. And definitely not worth a second chance, good for nothing but a cross. And here is Jesus between them. After the soldiers and crowd and rulers sort of take their turns mocking Jesus, Luke zeroes in on these men on their crosses and to their brief conversation. One of the criminals joins in with the crowd's mocking Jesus with some sarcasm. "Hey, I thought you were the Messiah. Save yourself and us." This man does not want salvation. As he says, he seems to want only not to die. The other guy rebukes him. "Can't you see this guy is innocent? We're getting what we deserve, but he hasn't done a thing." And then he speaks to Jesus. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This criminal not only sees that Jesus is innocent, but he acknowledges in a unique way who Jesus is. He has no doubt that Jesus will have a future beyond his execution. As the writer Walter Brueggemann puts it, this man knows that Jesus will have a kingdom. That is a mighty zone of governance where Jesus, and not some cold or unjust or indifferent empire, will reign. He believes, he trusts in this King Jesus. And not only that, but this man asks to be remembered. And this isn't some hope for Jesus to recognize him later, a hope for Jesus to say, "Hey, weren't you that guy who was killed with me on the cross in Golgotha?" It's more than that. Our criminal wants to be on the list of those who this King Jesus will pardon when he comes to power. He sees him as the king that he is, and he wants amnesty. He wants to be in on Jesus' jubilee party of forgiveness and newness. All of this hope, all of this trust for a man being executed on a Roman cross. And as remarkable as this man's hopeful request is, Jesus' reply is even more remarkable still. "Today you will be with me in paradise." There are at least three things, I think, that are worth noticing in Jesus' remarkable reply. Today, paradise with me. First, today. Today, right now. You do not even have to wait till Easter, Jesus says, today. Maybe that means when we die, which for Jesus and this criminal will be very soon in our story. But maybe it means right now, as soon as I say this to you. The today of Jesus is an incredible welcome, no questions asked, no qualifying exam. Today, come on in. Second, paradise. That same writer, Walter Brueggemann, he points out that this is actually a really rare word in the New Testament. It doesn't come up that often. And one other use, the most prominent other use in the New Testament, links the word to the tree of life in Revelation. So we can take it as a sort of allusion to the Garden of Eden that contained the tree of life. Jesus invites this man back into the garden of well-being that we know in Genesis, before there was violence or alienation. We often suspect, I think, in the way that we commonly use the word paradise, that it means heaven. But there's actually no evidence in this passage or elsewhere in the New Testament that this word paradise concerns life after death. Instead, paradise is a sort of zone or space of well-being, presided over by Jesus, marked by blessedness, fruitfulness, abundance, security, and well-being, and all of that on offer right now, today, for the person who trusts Jesus. So, today, paradise, and then with me. These words of Jesus, with me, those are the game changers in our passage, because with me clarifies both the today and the paradise. With those words, Jesus shifts our notion of paradise from a place to a relationship. The space, the zone of well-being, abundance, blessedness, this paradise, it's in relationship to Jesus, in the presence of Jesus. And that can happen right now, immediately, today. Even in a place of death and violence, of mocking and injustice, even to this criminal who himself, in our passage, acknowledges that his deeds deserve death, Jesus makes this bid for welcome, paradise, today, with me. And you know, the daring claim of the Christian tradition is that we can imagine Jesus saying the same thing to us if we recognize him for who he is. Today, right now, paradise, a zone, a space, a reality of covenantal well-being and flourishing. With me, with Jesus, welcomed into the zone of compassion, of grace. But you know, the strange thing is that more often than not, we aren't ready to hear Jesus' generous welcome. We aren't ready to receive that sort of grace. We want the grace of life with God. We want that welcome, God's welcome in Jesus. But we want it to be a sort of a crowning of our life's achievements, a sort of divine pat on the back for a life well lived. The pastor Robert Farrar Capone, he prays a prayer on behalf of all of us North American doers and accomplishers. With our long lists of accomplishments, the letters behind our name, our padded resumes, our degrees and diplomas, our stat sheets, and our record books, he prays, Lord, please restore to us the comfort of merit and demerit. Show us that there is at least something that we can do. Tell us that at the end of the day, there will at least be one redeeming card of our very own. Lord, if it is not too much to ask, send us to bed with a few shreds of self-respect upon which we can congratulate ourselves. But whatever you do, Lord, do not preach grace. Give us something to do, anything, but spare us the indignity of this indiscriminate acceptance. But the poets and prayers and writers of the Christian tradition remind us that grace is not a crowning of our past, but it's a radical break. God hears our subtle, sometimes unsaid prayers to let us do something, anything, as Capon says, to enter Jesus' kingdom. And he says, no. Grace is what you will get, God says. Because grace is what me and my kingdom are all about. It is a kingdom where fathers trip over themselves to greet their prodigal sons, where the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep to go find the wanderer. And as much as we want to earn our invitation to that kingdom, as much as we want to have at least one redeeming card of our very own, one thing we can take with us to get us into the door of life with Jesus, we're out of luck. It's all grace. It's all a gift. With me, paradise, today. And I wonder if maybe this is one of the places where those who spent time in prison have something to teach the church. You know, I mentioned earlier that I have the privilege of journeying with men and women as they're leaving the prison system. And one of the many lessons that those folks have taught me is that if we really want to experience that space of well-being and blessedness and flourishing that Jesus calls paradise, then all we really have to bring is ourselves. Not a list of things that we've accomplished, not our resumes, not the stuff we've done or the stuff we've bought, just ourselves. Jesus, remember me. Inmates, I think, in a really unique way, they know that their history, what they've done, their past, it's not going to curry any favors or get them into anyone's good books. They know that, and they carry that with them. They have to carry the label former offender for the rest of their lives. So they know in a unique way that all they can do is to say, here I am. I can't hide what I've done. All I can do is ask for you to take me, to welcome me as I am. I can still remember the evening at the men's group that I run every other Saturday for former inmates, the evening when my friend Tom told his story to the group. And after a childhood of feeling like he never belonged, he was welcomed by the only folks that he felt like would accept him, folks involved in substance abuse and violence and petty theft. And as he got older, things escalated. And before Tom knew what had happened, he was doing a life sentence, having taken a custodian's life while robbing a hospital to feed his habit. And decades after that life-altering night, Tom was released on parole, and he went right back to the scene of his crime. And he was confronted with the stark reality that, as he said, there isn't a thing, not one thing, he kept saying, that he could do to make things right, to be accepted, to make that person's life come back, to feel like he could be a part of the human community again. There wasn't one thing he could do. He just said that over and over. And he told us that he thought on that night that either he would take his life or he would ask God to do something, anything, so he could start again. In his mind, it was either death or God's pure gift of a fresh start. And Tom chose option B, thankfully, to throw himself in trust into Jesus' hands. And like the criminal killed with Jesus in our passage, to say, Jesus, remember me. Now, I know that our stories aren't quite as dramatic as Tom's, but in some kind of mysterious way, I think we're not all that different. When it comes right down to it, you and I both have to say there is nothing, not one thing, that we can do to earn our way into that place of well-being and flourishing and blessedness with God that Jesus calls paradise. We won't work or earn our way there. All we can say is, Jesus, remember me. Knowing that Jesus wants to offer us that same welcome he offered to that unnamed criminal so long ago. Today, paradise with me. Well, I've been told that sermons are supposed to end with a sort of practical take-home lesson, something you can take with you on your week. So, here it is for this morning in two parts. The first is to spend some time grappling with grace this week. Wrestle with the reality of God's grace towards you in Jesus. But don't stop there. And that's part two. Reflect on what it might look like to live a graceful life in your community, with your neighbors, with your family, with the people around you. That first part, God's grace towards us, it might be easier said than done, I think. We hear that word grace so often if we've been to church for any length of time that it starts to maybe lose its edge. But Jesus' invitation to the kingdom, no cost, no qualifying exam, no resume required. That can be a difficult thing for we who've been so steeped in a culture of doing, of accomplishment. We want to earn it. But there it is. Today, paradise with me. And that second part, living a grace-filled life with our neighbors, it's a sort of natural extension of the first part, of God's grace towards us. Remember that Jesus pays no mind to who exactly he extends the invitation to be with me. Checkered history, shady past, poor bloodlines, bad resume, doesn't matter. Come on in, Jesus says. Today, paradise with me. And in our text, Jesus invites a criminal, a society throwaway, an outcast. And he invites that man to be the first in salvation history to experience that world of well-being and belonging with God that Jesus calls paradise. And throughout Jesus' life, he willingly stands with those the rest of his society would just as well have ignored, pushed away, tossed aside. A scheming tax collector named Zacchaeus, an enemy Roman centurion, the three times married woman with poor bloodlines at the well, prostitutes, the demon-possessed and the demonized, blind beggars, people known in the Gospels only as sinners. Jesus stands with all of those. He extends his gracious welcome to all of them. That welcome plays no favorites. And so I think as we grapple with God's grace towards us, it might be good to try extending that indiscriminate welcome and generosity towards others. Try standing with others as Jesus stands with us, regardless of past or present, whether we think they are deserving or not, rich or poor, likable or not. And you know, it doesn't have to be dramatic or heroic, this sort of standing with others as Jesus stands with us. As I mentioned, I run a group for men who are leaving prison, and some of the folks that come to that group are volunteers. And so it's about half volunteers and half people that have done time. And the volunteers, on their first visit, they never quite know who is who. Who's the person that have done time and who's the volunteer? And inevitably, one of the new volunteers will take one of my longest volunteers, Bob, who's just like the most squeaky clean guy you'll ever meet. They always take Bob aside and say, "So Bob, what were you in for?" And I kind of think that's what it's all about, is standing with others as Jesus stands with us, even standing with them long enough for others to mistake us for them. I'm sure you can think of countless ways that you can mirror God's unlikely, indiscriminate grace to others. No questions asked, no qualifying exam required, just a gift. It's the least we can do, I think, in gratitude to the God who says to us, "Today, paradise with me." Amen. We'll stand and we'll sing a hymn of response, "For Freedom Christ Has Set Us Free."
For freedom Christ has set us free, for joy in A few things we'll remember in prayer this morning. We want to remember the Vandenborn family as Glenn's dad passed away on Friday night. And also Amy's mom is struggling with blood clots in her lungs. We remember her too. And in one of the profs at King's College, Roy Buchenbosch, had a mini stroke this week too. So we'll remember these in prayer. Shall we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, we thank you for this day. A new day created by you, a spring day full of wonders, full of excitement, challenges and responsibilities. A Sunday, a Sabbath day, a day set aside for worship, a day to praise you in word and song. Lord, it's amazing to think that around this vast world today, people are reading your book, the Bible, and voicing praises to you in a multitude of languages and customs. What a comfort to be part of that church, Lord. It strengthens us to know that we are not one small church in Edmonton, but also part of your church universal. We thank you that we can worship you freely in our country. Lord, we know that in other parts of your world, this isn't true. People are being persecuted for their faith in you, even giving up their lives. Give them strength and courage and solidify their commitment. Lord, we thank you for the message Pastor Jonathan has given us this morning. Help us to willingly receive your free gift, your gift of welcome, salvation. Jesus, remember us and help us to extend grace to others. Lord, we thank you for First CRC of Edmonton. Continue to be a God to us. Fortify our faith and commitment. Give us zeal to continue on the road of sanctification. Lord, you know both our needs and reasons for gratitude. Be with those who are hurting, both physically and emotionally. Help those feeling overwhelmed by life. Use us, Lord, to be Christian brothers and sisters to them. And Jesus, let us also rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Lord, we have received sad news late this week. Walk beside Glenn and Rebecca and family as they mourn the loss of Glenn's dad. Be near to Glenn's mom and the Vandenborn and Knoppers family. Lord, we have just celebrated again your victory over death. Let that knowledge provide comfort among the sorrow. We also pray this morning for Roy Buchenbosch and Amy's mom. Help her to overcome her issues. We also want to remember George Visser still at the Royal Alec. Lord, we are without a pastor. We trust that you will continue to shepherd us through this period. You will use a combination of visiting pastors, elder readings, elder and deacon visits, congregational visits, and personal time with you to keep us hearing your word, your will for our lives. Often, Lord, we're not in the mood for being guided. We've got it figured out on our own. Let your word brought to us by these various means impact the decisions we make in our home life, our business life, our student life. Let your word direct us whether we are in our formative years, deciding on courses, schools, or careers, right through these careers and into the autumn of our lives. Each part of life, Lord, throws us so many choices, some easy, some difficult, some nasty. Sometimes, Lord, we don't even see what hit us. We're knocked flat. Help us to lean on you in all situations. Help us to take it all to the Lord in prayer. Be with counsel and a newly formed calling committee as they begin the search for a new pastor. Guide our decisions regarding hiring a transitional pastor. Be with our university students as they are in final exam season. Help them to concentrate on their studies. Help them to find summer jobs. Thank you for the congregational meeting that was held last Monday. We heard reports of all ministries in this church. Thank you for the gifts you've used. Thank you for the gifts used in your service. We pray for the work of the Rock this morning, who we are taking the offering for. Help them to serve you through this cause. Thank you for their breakfast ministry and their kids program. Be also with Hope Mission and the Mustard Seed and other organizations that serve this community. Lord, you give us ample opportunity to serve you each day in our daily course of events. Let us grasp those chances, knowing that what we do to the least of these, we do to you. Lord, we ask all of this boldly, not because of what we have done, but only because of what you have done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Just a quick reminder from the deacons that you're all invited to join us downstairs after coffee for soup and buns. So hopefully we've got some good food and some good conversation. The orders are probably worth talking about again. And most of our backgrounds are Dutch, and it is free. So hopefully we'll see you all there.
Please receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make God's face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.